Please take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1. You know that Genesis chapter 1 was not written when these events happened. You know that Genesis chapter 1 was written about 1,500 years before Jesus lived by Moses. Genesis was written by Moses to a people and for a people who had been surrounded by idolatry for several hundred years. And Moses, as the leader of the people, not only out of Exodus, was also a leader of the people out of ignorance, striving to get them to know and believe and serve the one true living God. And so God commissioned him to write a book, five books actually, first five books of our Bible. And so here Moses is going to begin writing a book that is fundamental to this purpose, to the existence of this nation as the people of God. And so he starts with a very fundamental concept, and that is, in the beginning, God created. You can't get a more fundamental concept than God as the creator of the universe. It's essential to our respect for Him. It's essential to our fear of Him. It's essential to our belief in His power. And as you read Genesis chapter 1, you see a foundation is laid not only for belief in His power, but for the certainty of His Word. Whether you and I understand how important that is or not, our adversary does. And he has made efforts and continues to make efforts to undermine the faith of people. In the book of Genesis, particularly the first 11 chapters, and certainly in this creation account. One of the efforts that is made, and I think Satan's behind it, I'm not saying that every person that believes it is necessarily in the power of Satan. I say that we can be deceived. Is to take the statements that we read in Genesis chapter 1 about the days of creation and interpret them in some other way than Moses intended for them to be understood and was intended to impact those people who read it then and the people who read it today. So let's begin, first of all, by looking at what Moses did write about the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. We start with the phrase, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But we find in verse 2 that the earth was not a suitable place for the habitation of man at that time. And so, beginning in verse 4, God begins to form the earth as a habitable place for man. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. It's interesting, first of all, that Moses is very, very specific. There was evening and there was morning one day. He did not just say that sometime in the distant past, light came into existence. He said, God said, let there be light. And there was evening and there was morning one day. And what is so significant, as you continue to read, you have that kind of statement on each one of the days of creation. When you get down to verse 8, God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And then when you get down to verse 13, there was evening and there was morning. Not only does it say one day, it says third day, a third day. Not only do you have the specific time frame mentioned, but now they're numbered a third day. Then you get to verse 19, the creating of the lights to mark our seasons and years, sun, moon, and stars. And he said, verse 19, there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. By this time, surely we're beginning to be impressed with the fact that this statement is repeated over and over again for the reader to see and understand. And you get to verse 22, and the creation of the sea monsters and the birds. Verse 23, there was evening and morning, a fifth day. And then God makes the animals and he creates man. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 31, there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God created and made. Whatever we may believe about the days of creation, it is a significant statement. It's a significant thing that is brought to the attention of the reader in this first and second chapter of our Bibles. When we talk about the word day is used in different ways in the Bible. For example, in John chapter 11 and in verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" So sometimes the word day can be put for a part of a day, in this case 12 hours. Sometimes the word day is used for what we think of as a solar day, a 24-hour day. In Genesis chapter 17 and in verse 12, we see clearly that's the significance of this statement. In Genesis 17, 12, every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. No one would have any difficulty understanding that that's the regular 24-hour or solar day as we speak of it, 8 days old. But then the word day, go back to Genesis chapter 2 and look in verse 4, and you see it used in a more expansive way. Of a season, a period, an age, irrespective of how many hours are involved. Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Not in the first day, second day, third day, not that. In that period in which the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And so the word day can be used that way. Here's the issue that we're looking at in our study this morning. When you read about the 6 days of creation, are they 6 days as we normally think about a day, a 24-hour period or solar day? Or were they expanses of time that spanned thousands of years? When you read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, the evening and the morning, one day, would that be 5,000 years, 100,000 years, as we mark time? Could it be? Same thing in all these other phrases, but more importantly, what difference does it make anyway? If one person believes that these word days that you find throughout are expanses of time, and another person thinks they're 24-hour periods, so what? Can't every person just believe what they want and teach what they want? Will there be really any consequence of that kind of thing? The rest of our time this morning, we're going to look at the importance, if I understand it, of understanding that the word day in the creation days are not thousands of years. They're not great expanses of time, but 24-hour days or solar days as we normally speak of them. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and verse 27, up to this time in the account, there is nothing called man or humans. And it says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31 says that's the sixth day. There is a theory that's very common, of course, in the schools and the colleges. You hear it on television. You read it in books. And that's the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution in its purest form denies even the need or existence of God. But there are those who say they believe in God and they believe in the Bible and they try to advocate what's called theistic evolution. That is, God is behind evolution. And then make these days expanses of time. If that's the case, were there any men before these two people? Did they just all of a sudden appear on the scene? Would there not have been their predecessors, the links before them and the links after them? Certainly the links before. You mean there was 100,000 years or 1,000,000 years and just all of a sudden one day here was this guy Adam and this woman named Eve? So the dignity of man was not a process of natural forces. God in his creative power, as we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, formed man from the dust of the ground, that is his body, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And in that body was the real man, the spirit, that which is like God, never to know an end. He's made in the image of God. There, besides the fact there is a creator and his majesty and his glory, the concept of man made in the image of God impacts the rest of the Bible. The challenges made to us about moral choices are based upon who we are, as revealed in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You don't appeal to a honeybee to abide by a moral code. Its moral code is instinctively infused within it. Same thing true with a tiger or a lion. But not so with this being we call man. Is he made in the image of God? Did God take the dust of the ground and there was no man? And he made a fully developed human being called Adam who could converse with God. That's what Genesis 1 teaches, if I understand it. But when you take away the concept of the day as a 24-hour day, oftentimes that is done in order to accommodate the idea that Adam wasn't the first one like him. He was merely a link in a long chain of events. And so it can have tremendous impact on one's concept of who we are. You realize, do you not? Because this has been taught so much in our schools that we are just another animal. That we are the processes of chance. That an animal has as many and sometimes more rights than human beings. Sometimes they're treated with greater dignity than human beings. And why not? If we're all on the same plane. All the process, all of us the result of natural processes. The fact is the Bible doesn't teach it. But one day there was no man. By the end of the next day, there was a man and there was a woman. And that's what God told the people of Israel through the pen of Moses. Not like their idolatrous concepts. Totally different. With responsibility on the part of such beings. Also in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, Moses backs up in his account in chapter 2. Well, we read in chapter 1, 26 and 27 about the creation of the man and the woman. He takes us in for a closer look in chapter 2. And you'll see in verse 18 that it's not good for the man to be alone. So we're before whatever time on that day, I don't know when it was, before God made the woman. There's no woman. He's alone. Alone? Aren't there multiplied thousands of other, either almost developed, some kind of beings that preceded Adam? Were there no beings of other sex? If so, how did these other beings come to be? You can see that in the theory of evolution, there were multiplied beings and sexual reproduction was nothing new. But here we have the man and he is alone. And because he's alone, and God said it's not good for him to be alone, God said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. And then when you get down to verse 21, he took one of the ribs of the man after he put him to sleep. And it says, verse 22, he fashioned into a woman, which he had taken from the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. When Adam went to sleep, there was no woman. When Adam woke up, there was a fully developed woman, perfectly adapted to him as a human being. What's the last verse of the chapter say? There was evening and there was morning. Chapter 1, verse 31. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. It happened in a day that God made the woman from the rib of man as a helper for man. Does this change the views of marriage at all? Does it have an impact today? What difference does it make if I believe that view of marriage? Over in Matthew chapter 19, it's interesting that our Lord and Savior, and by the way, folks, listen, I am not claiming that those who believe these are expansive periods do not say Jesus is the Christ. I know some that do, I'm sure. I think they're inconsistent. That I believe. Because Jesus the Christ, here in Matthew 19, when he was asked in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Was there male and female from the beginning, or was that a development over hundreds of thousands of years? Were the two sexes distinct in the beginning? Not only that, he said, he made a male and a female singular. Male, singular, female. Two people. You say, he didn't mean two. Yes, he did. Verse 5, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the TOO, the two, shall become one flesh. Yes, it does have an impact on marriage. Can I divorce my wife for any reason at all? He said, read the account of the creation of the man and the woman. And man was lonely, and God made a woman for her and brought her to the man and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That high and holy view of marriage, Jesus puts his confirmation on. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he confused with all the pagan mythologies? Or did he know the truth about creation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the ambassadors of the king, the Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 letters of your New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, listen to what Paul says. How important is this? Paul said, verse 8, man does not originate from woman. Is that true? But woman from man. But he added to that. That's not all. Indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Was he just a male chauvinist? Or did he believe the account of creation on the sixth day? Man was alone and God made a woman as his companion. A help suitable for the man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. We're talking about the impact of believing these things. In 1 Timothy 2:13, he's talking about a woman's right to teach over a man. Not forbidding a woman to teach, but never to teach in a position of authority over a man. And then he says in verse 13, for. Why, Paul? It was Adam who was first created, then Eve. That's exactly how you read about it on the sixth day in the book of Genesis. Can you rely on the writings of the Apostle Paul? 13 letters of your 27 letters in the New Testament. How reliable are they? Does it make a difference? Look in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, again written by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 5. In the first 8 chapters, he develops the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. But he goes back to the beginning as to why we need such good news. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, through one man sin entered the world. But look, if there was a large expanse of time, weren't there multiplied thousands of other men? But what, is Adam the only one of the multiplied thousands that existed that violated the will of God? Or is it that there was only one man that God created? And then you find, again down in the same reading in verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died. Through the transgression of the one. And so sin had entered the world through one man. He identifies that one man in verse 14 as Adam. That's the man that was created on the sixth day. And it's through his failure that sin entered the world with all its consequences. But not only the death, spiritual death, that all men suffer because they sin, as he said in verse 12, because all sin. Not only that death, but physical death was the result of what happened to the one man. Go back in Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3. You say, but Genesis 3 doesn't talk about a day or how many days. No, but it's still talking about Adam, that one man, and his deeds. There's no indication that death was known on the earth at this time. And it's because of the sin this one man committed. Then verse 19, you have the sentence pronounced. Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then in verse 24, he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim, and the flaming sword was turned every direction to guard his way to the tree of life. Evidently, in that garden there was a tree that man could eat of it and he would not die. But because he sinned, he no longer had access to that tree. And he died. Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, if those days were thousands of years, death was nothing new. Animals and men had been dying for centuries upon centuries. But evidently death was something new to this one man. In Genesis chapter 15, I mean in 1 Corinthians 15, excuse me, verse 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Talk about physical death here, the death of the body. We get up, we make announcements. Somebody's sick. Somebody's in the hospital. someone dies, it's because of the one man and his sin that people die. The book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3. So again, doesn't say anything about what day. No, it doesn't. But what it does point out is that the first glimpse of a plan of redemption was based upon the sin of the one man and his wife. Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, between you and the woman. That woman is Eve. Not any woman, that woman. That woman that was created on the sixth day, taken from the rib of man. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so here God begins to intimate that He's got a plan for man in His great love and grace and power. But that springs out of what you read about this man and this woman. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 14. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Again, a point being made by the Apostle Paul, somewhere around, maybe 65 A.D., that had reference to something Moses wrote 1,500 years before about a man and a woman and how they fell into sin. And how that would impact the human race. Look over at Psalm 19. I tell you what, skip that one now because I'm gonna close with that one in just a minute. Go to Psalm 33. Let's go to Psalm 33. Go to Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I realize there's a lot of poetic language that's not literal. But a reason is being given to fear God. Did He just somewhere in the distant past, billions of years ago, say, there's going to be an earth someday. There's going to be seas and there's going to be dry lands and just kind of sit back and let it happen? Is that what happened? Or is it, as you read in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the dry land appear, and the dry land appeared. Let the earth bring forth seed and vegetation, and it was so. What is the call for me to stand as I contemplate a being and stand in fear and reverence of Him and say that I owe Him everything I am, that I ought to obey His every bidding? If the picture being presented in Psalm 33 is of a being that in an instant demonstrated His omnipotence, His power over everything when He spoke. And I'll tell you what, I better listen when He speaks. He holds my destiny in His hands. He can rule this universe. He can bring it to an end, and He's promised to do that. I can see why the psalmist said we ought to stand in awe of this God. If indeed the 6 days of creation are 6 days as we know them, and God demonstrated something that's unfathomable for us to fully comprehend how a being can bring all of this to be and put it in its present order instantaneously.
Look at the 148th Psalm. Psalm 148. Let's start at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Again, an exhortation to praise the Lord. And you'll notice capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Not just any Lord, the Lord. A specific divine being. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Now, as you see all of this, you're going to see these things give this Lord praise. Watch. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Now, what does He say praise Him next? Sun and moon. All stars of light. Why? If the sun and the stars were simply the development of natural processes over billions of years, how do they praise the Lord? You look at this pulpit, for example, and you see the corners mitered and the way that it was put together and their design and ability and whoever designed and made this pulpit. And it, in a sense, praises its maker. The sun and moon, the stars praise Jehovah. I can see why he said they pray. We ought to praise the Lord, and they praise the Lord. If God said, let there be lights in the heavens, and it was so. What a being He is. And the waters above the heavens, and let them praise the name of the Lord. Look, verse 5. For He commanded, and they were created. He's also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. But the real impact comes in the last part of the psalm. Praise the Lord from the earth. And then he talks about the various things God made on the earth. And then you get down to verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the Lord. There's not a human being of any age, of any rank, of any social status, of any culture that should praise this God. And that's where Moses began his book. Because of the omnipotent, all-wise Creator. They commanded and it was done. Should I not listen to His commands for me? We talked about following Jesus as our pattern and example. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus was there in creation. He is one of that class of beings that's called the Creator. This is fundamental to our fear and respect for Jehovah. The theory of evolution being taught to your children. I don't know what you do, parents, about what they hear in school and what they watch on TV and the books they read. But if you're an alert parent, you're going to be cautious about this. I'm not saying take them out of school. We're not saying isolate them in a bubble. But teach them the truth. Show them the fallacies of this kind of thing. Show them the impact, what difference it makes. And then if you want to do more, there are plenty of resources to help you become an educated teacher, to work with your children, to establish their faith in the credibility of the Word of God. And in a sequel lesson, we're going to talk about the evidences right here in Genesis and in the Bible that these were indeed 24-hour days. What we're looking at in this lesson is the so what. What difference does it make? But what are the evidences that support that concept? And we'll be looking at that in another study. Let's close with Psalm 19. I wanted to close with this psalm because it's so appropriate to our study. We're talking about the impact of one's view of the creation upon all society and upon us. Isn't it interesting in this psalm that this writer starts with God as Creator? He said, the heavens are telling the glory, in other words, the honor, the majesty of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. Natural processes? No, the work of God's hands.
Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It doesn't make a difference what language you speak. You can understand this. Men of all races and cultures are expected to reason and understand this. I know that from Romans 1. I know it from the book of Acts, chapters 14 and chapter 17. Their line is going out through all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world. And he continues to talk about God's creation and order in the universe. So what? Look at the second part of the psalm, verse 7. In six statements, using synonyms, he exalts the law of this God, his statute, his commandment, his requirements for mankind. But where does he start? He's the Creator. Then he says, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. What's the highest degree of law? When he can restore the soul. And his law does. The testimony of the Lord. There's a lot of things you can't be sure about. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. A lot we don't know. We may not have a very high education, and if we do, it's only often in one field. But the testimony of the Lord, when it talks about the beginning of all things and who we are and why we're here and where we're going when we're through with this earth, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And it can make the simplest man wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. You want to order your family, you want to order your own life in the way that you'll never be sorry? The God who made the heavens and the earth says, here are the precepts. And they're right, and they'll cause you to rejoice. They'll rejoice the heart. You won't be sorry. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Is it any wonder, after making those six statements, he says what he does in the next verse? They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Maybe one reason people are not Bible students. They're not interested in reading the Bible. Why would I? If I read Genesis 1 and, well, maybe it's Moses, but I don't know how reliable that is. And we can take away its power and its beauty by expanding those days to thousands of years and making it all happen naturally. But if I understand this to be the Word of God and I understand its power, its truthfulness, is there anything in this world I need to know more? Is there anything else that I need more in my heart? Is there anything else I need to know that will direct my life more than what's in this book because it's the words of that God? Look at the next verse. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And so, yes, there is a so what. In an understanding of the majesty and the glory of this great Creator, the Creator God. He created the universe. He created man in His image. He gave you and me the moral choice as to whether or not to acknowledge Him and serve Him or to trust ourselves or other voices. Eve listened to Satan. Adam listened to Eve. We can make the choice who to listen to. But this same God that created the earth by His Word has also issued a word that He's going to bring this earth to a close someday. And every man and woman, every boy and girl will be brought to account before Him. The amazing thing is that He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, very appropriately, do we trust and do we obey? That's a good question to ponder as we stand and sing.